Well, good morning once again. We're going to this morning do something a little bit different in that this morning's message is not going to be an exposition, so we're not going to turn to one specific passage, but we're going to have help here with the screens so that maybe you can follow along. As you know, we are facing a situation where we are about to go into lockdown again, in that the government has issued restrictions in the name of safety for us not to have gatherings, and this is affecting many different organizations, not just the church. And we as a church fully intend to abide by those restrictions. We fully intend as a church to abide by the impending restrictions. When this situation with COVID-19 began, quite a long time ago at this point, we as elders met and we discussed how to respond and what priorities would drive any response to these restrictions. And what we determined early on was to be governed by four main biblical principles. And so we said that we are going to make decisions based upon, first of all, our mandate as a church. And that is, the Bible does, and God does through the Scripture, mandate us as believers to meet together. God has determined that when individuals receive Christ as their Savior and Lord, they're to gather in local assemblies. And in those local assemblies, we gather together. There's a public reading of Scripture. There's teaching from the Word. There's prayer together. There's fellowship, participate in the Lord's table, and so on. That's all God's design for the church. That's a biblical mandate. That's number one. Next of all, we understand as elders that we are, in to some degree, responsible for the health and welfare of our congregation. You understand that synonymous, as we've been learning in the book of Titus, synonymous with the title elder is also shepherd. That is, we are charged with overseeing the flock. And in part, that means being responsible when it comes to health and well-being. And so we have that responsibility. And think about those in our midst who are sick or elderly or have comorbidities, whatever it may be, we want to be responsible with these. Also, we're governed by the desire to respect our governing authorities, And so this is a clear biblical principle, Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, and so on. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. Next of all, we're also governed by a desire to maintain a responsible, a testimony as responsible members of our community. And so we look to God, we look at our fellow believers, we look at our governing authorities, and we look at the community, and we take all of these things into consideration when we make decisions regarding the current circumstance. So those are the principles that have governed us from the beginning, and I think that we've been very consistent with those principles all along. And our current determination to abide by these impending restrictions, I believe, are consistent with all of those, as we'll see in a moment. And so, we fully intend to abide by the current lockdown by suspending in-person services until the restrictions are lifted. And it's also important to note for you that abiding by the restrictions does not mean that we are in full agreement with the restrictions. Abiding by the restrictions does not mean that we agree with how the government is conducting itself, how the health unit is conducting. It doesn't necessarily mean any of that. But what it does mean is that we believe that abiding by the restrictions is the most consistent way to uphold the priorities that we've already laid out for you. And so what I want to do this morning is simply kind of give us a word of encouragement as we enter lockdown. And we're going to put these under a few headings. Our attitude towards God, our attitude towards fellow believers, our attitude towards governing authorities, our attitude towards the community, and then just a word about maintaining spiritual priorities while we are apart. And so first of all, what attitude should the believer have towards God during COVID-19, specifically during a lockdown? I think one of the things that this situation has done is it has really exposed some things about us. It has exposed for some people the fact that they have put an inordinate amount of confidence regarding their safety and security in the government, or even in their local health units. The fact is, when times become turbulent or unpredictable, that's where we really get to see who or what we are trusting for safety. And since COVID-19, those institutions that we generally look to for consistency and really look to as those being responsible for our safety and security have frankly, in a lot of areas, failed. I mean, our government has been very inconsistent. Our health units have been very inconsistent. The World Health Organization has been very inconsistent. And frankly, I can say outright, I believe in some ways they've been deceptive. For instance, early on, they said in March, Theresa Tam said, masks really don't show, there doesn't seem to be any necessity for the general public to have masks. She didn't believe that. She said that because she didn't want there to be a large, popular rush on medical masks, which would create a shortage for the medical community. If they didn't believe masks works, then your doctors and nurses wouldn't have been wearing masks all along, right? And then what happened? Well, when the supply was built up, they changed their tune. Everybody wear masks. I don't think that's because they were questioning the science. I think they were being deceptive in order to control the populace so that you wouldn't have a rush on medical supplies. As an example, and you could number those over and over and over again and point out all the areas in which the government and your governing officials have either been incompetent or deceptive. And you can make that list and there'll be a long list. But what we're learning in this situation is that our sense of security and safety, sense of security and safety, should never have been placed in the government to start with. And this situation has given us the benefit of really exposing that in us. The fact is, our ultimate sense of security and safety comes from God alone. He's the only sovereign. Isaiah 46:8 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes." God is sovereign and he is in control and he works all things for his purposes. In fact, he even uses earthly circumstances to do so. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants." Now, all of creation exists and continues for and because of God. All things are his servants. And so I could say to you this morning that COVID-19 is a servant of God. COVID-19 in some way accomplishes God's purposes. And that's God's purposes globally, it's God's purposes nationally, it's God's purposes in you as an individual, and so on. In some way, all things serve God. Even those things that we might classify as trouble. Isaiah 45:7, God says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." So when there's calamity, when there's distress, when there's natural disaster, when there's terrorist attacks, what do? Do we try to get God off the hook? Where was God when COVID-19 happened? God is on his throne carrying out all of his purposes according to his will. Doesn't do us any good to try to get God off the hook when he says, "I am the Lord who does all these things." God is sovereign and he is in control. All things work as his servants. All things work towards his purposes. He creates light and darkness. He creates well-being and calamity. And he does oftentimes this through just our real practical day-to-day life circumstances. Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." There is purpose in all of this. There is meaning in COVID-19. There's a purpose that's being accomplished. In fact, God also accomplishes his purposes not just through earthly circumstances and those circumstances that we might classify as trouble, but he works his will even through wicked men and their wicked intentions. Genesis 50, verse 20. Remember Joseph? Joseph, hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, wrongly accused, thrown into prison, and on and on. When he's reunited with his brothers, who were really the cause of all of his life troubles, what does he say? You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant it evil for evil. God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And that is, even the wickedness of man, even the ineptitude of an earthly government, even the deception of an earthly government, wicked rulers, even in those situations, God's purposes are at play. So you want to talk about safety and security? That's the source of our peace. Even in the midst of earthly turmoil, we recognize that God has a purpose and He is ruling. And so even our earthly leaders are subject to God, whether they know it or not. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He will. And so for some of us in this situation, COVID-19 is not the trial in your life. That is, I'm not fearful of COVID. I'm not fearful of the virus. I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm good. It's not really going to affect me. And you say, oh, it's just like the flu and I can get through it. That's fine. But you know what your trial might be? Responding well to a wicked government. Responding well to a government who mismanages crises. Maybe that's the trial in your life. How are you going to respond not to COVID, but to the way COVID's being handled? Likewise, that's a situation in your life where it's going to expose how you apply your faith in this situation. And so, beyond the fact that God is in control, He is sovereign, He works all things according to His purposes, we have peace and security in Him because we also know His purposes include our ultimate good as believers. And so Romans 8:28 says, we know that all, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to His purpose. And so not only is God in control, working all things according to His purpose, but that purpose includes our ultimate good. And so we take solace in that. There's peace and there's security, understanding that He is sovereign. And so He's working all things for His own purpose, and we have confidence that His own purpose includes our good. And so this is God's sovereignty. This should create in us something that unbelievers don't have. This should create in us a pervasive peace that's different from the world, which should then be manifest in how we respond to the situation differently than the world responds. We ought to have a pervasive sense of peace and rest that no matter what happens, even earthly trouble and unrest, it's all working towards a divine end, which includes our good. And so we should at all times be able to sing with the psalmist in Psalm 47, in verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm, God reigns over the nation, God sits on His holy throne. That's true all the time. And so the believer's ultimate sense of security rests there. And so this should lead to what? What's our attitude going into lockdown towards God? Thankfulness, contentment. Trust, submission, obedience, worship. We can have joy and we can have wonderful worship and we can express wonderful thankfulness even during COVID-19, and even during lockdown. That's what our faith does. And so our attitude towards God, but also some things to think about when it comes to our attitude towards one another in lockdown. I've noticed since COVID has kind of come on the scene that it has exposed some rifts, or maybe it's created some rifts, because there's so many different opinions, right? In our social media world, you realize we've come to a place where we've democratized everything. And that is, everybody feels that they have a right to attach their opinion to everything. And so every bit of information you find online, generally there's a comment section. And we just get so used to every bit of information, well, this is what I think, and we can offer our opinion on everything. Well, this situation really has multiplied that type of attitude, hasn't it? I saw a little cartoon the other day, and somebody was suffering some medical condition, and the people had come to take this person away for help, and the person's like, where are we going? Are we going to the hospital? And said, no, we're not going to the hospital. We're going to the comment section. right? Because that's where all the best medical advice is. It's in the comment section. This situation has exposed rifts and different opinions, not only maybe from one church to another, churches taking different positions on how to handle the situation, but even within the church with individual members. But I would suggest to you that some of those issues that there's differing opinions on, we can safely categorize as matters of conscience, matters of conscience. That is, for instance, vaccines, right? Somebody may think that they don't want to have their children vaccinated because for the sake of being a good parent and not endangering their child and so on, they're fully convinced in their conscience that they shouldn't do it. Okay. And somebody else feels that, well, because I want to be a good parent and I don't want to endanger my child and expose them to such and such a virus, I want to get them vaccinated. It's a matter of conscience for both of them, isn't it? Situation with COVID-19, there are some who believe that if we abide by these restrictions of lockdown, we're disobeying God by obeying the government. And in their conscience, they're fully convinced of this. In fact, I saw somebody recently who commented, a pastor had put out a statement about how they were going to abide by the restrictions. And somebody commented on that and said, this is an act of pastoral cowardice. That person was fully convinced that that pastor, if he's going to be obedient and show, Holy Spirit-driven boldness, he has to violate the restrictions. Well, he's convinced of that, that that's a matter of how you express obedience to God. On the other hand, and this is where I put myself, we believe that the current situation has not risen to the level of persecution of the Christian faith, nor are we being compelled to disobey God. Therefore, it would violate my conscience to hold a service in violation of the restrictions. We have to give room for some different opinions there and recognize that some of these things are matters of conscience and even within our own congregation. And we've been blessed in that there are differing opinions here in the church. I got a message from a pastor friend the other day, and he said, hey, you're the only church that I know of, the only pastor that he personally knows who is in a lockdown region. So he asked about the church and how the church is doing, and he says, do you have any loose cannons in your church? By loose cannons, he meant those who are just going off and wanting to defy the restrictions and so on. I said, not really. I said, here and there, you see a little bit. And I said, but even those who we might classify that way generally have a spirit of meekness if they're approached and handled well. And I was thankful to be able to say that. Because even in our church, there are, sure, a variety of opinions and so on. But for the most part, you have all just kind of rolled with the punches here. It's like, the initial lockdown, we made it through there. We came back together with a good spirit and so on. And then social distance, well, we can do that. Okay, we're still going to worship together. Two services, we're going to split the congregation up. It's like, okay, well, we did that. We kind of rolled with that, and we're still encouraging each other, still growing, still visitors coming. People are excited about the faith. People are fellowshipping, getting to know one another better than they did before. Wonderful things that are happening that way. And then masks, well, social distance, yeah, two services, okay, well, now everybody wear masks. It's a little bit of grumbling and so on. I had somebody send me a message and says, masks are stupid, they don't work. But because I love Jesus and respect you, I'll wear one anyway. And I'm like, okay, I'll take it. That's good enough for me, right? I'll take it. But again, the attitude of love and submission and respect, and so we're all wearing masks, okay. And you all have just kind of run with this, and you know what's happened as a result? God's kingdom expands. People coming, people growing, people excited. You got unbelievers who are coming and hearing the gospel. You have believers who are growing to places where they had not grown before. And it's all happening. God's kingdom's continuing. Why? Because you have not gotten caught up in the hype and hysteria and become overcome by the current situation. Instead, you've responded well and lived out your faith in response to the situation. And that's what we ought to be doing. That being said, where there are differing opinions, we give deference and respect, and we recognize that for some people this matters of conscience, and we don't try to convince somebody against their conscience. If we do, 1 Corinthians 8:12, Paul told the Corinthians that there's a possibility that you could sin against your brother, wounding their conscience when it is weak, and he said if you do that, in 1 Corinthians 8:12, you actually sin against Christ. And so we are careful to recognize matters of conscience in one another, not try to violate each other's conscience, love and respect. That being said, even in all the talk about conscience in Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8 and so on, Paul does recognize that we respect each other's conscience. But there was a weaker position and a stronger position. And that is, although somebody had a weak conscience, if their conscience was better informed by Scripture, they should come to a place where their conscience becomes stronger, but you can't push them beyond where they're able, right? And so we recognize that about each other. And we're going to continue to do that as we enter into lockdown and you hear various opinions and so on. Also, as we enter lockdown, I just want to encourage you to continue to be others-oriented. Continue to be others-oriented. Recognize that we have both need for and obligation towards one another. God's design for the church is community. And that's why that makes this very difficult. God's design is for his community. And we are a means of grace to one another. The fellowship, the encouragement, praying with one another, singing with one another, and so on. Lord's table together, and so on. This is means of grace for each other. And this is going to be taken away for a bit in this form. So recognize that you still have need for one another. And so don't withdraw. Don't become insular. Still attempt to be others-oriented and fulfill your obligations to one another. Find ways to show acts of kindness. Find ways to reach out. I said it in the early service. If you're not on social media, I get it. That's okay. And I don't want to pressure anybody to get on social media if you're not. But if you're open to it, start a Facebook account. Keep everything private. Add me as a friend so that I can add you to our private church group. And there, you'll see prayer requests. You'll see people offering answers to prayer. You'll see people giving recommendations for Christian books or talking about blessings in their life or seeing announcements about the church, seeing when videos are posted and so on. You'll have access to all of that, and it's a wonderful way to keep connected if you can. Even if you do it just for the sake of joining with the church group there, that would be helpful. We need to find ways to continue to be others-oriented while we are under lockdown. This is not God's design, and it's not the healthiest situation for a church, because we're to be a flock that gathers, not one that's scattered. But we're going to pray for his grace in the situation. Think about those who are suffering more than you are. There are some of you that lockdown. For me, lockdown, it makes preaching more difficult, preaching to the camera and then having to upload, and it's not very pleasant. But for the most part, my life just actually gets a little bit easier because, you know, traffic thins out, you get to work earlier and so on. And it really doesn't actually, my work becomes a little bit more work and so on, but not a whole lot of difficulty there. But that's not true for everybody. There are those who have loved ones in the hospital and they can't visit them. There are those who are going to be laid off because there's no demand during lockdown. Be sensitive to those who are suffering in a way that you're not suffering, and find ways to help. The Bible says in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So we're going to find ways to help each other if there's needs. We did that last lockdown. We had people donate money and donate gift cards and so on. And we distributed that. But frankly, we're blessed in that there wasn't a whole lot of need that happened during lockdown. Apparently everybody was essential, right? But if there is need, we will help each other out. So be others-oriented. Be praying for one another. And just a word about the elders of Calvary Baptist Church. Understand, as the reason I started out with those four principles is I want you to understand that the decisions that we make are principle-driven. These are not whims. This is not just what my opinion is or what Charles' opinion is or what Jared's opinion is. We have sought to look to Scripture to understand what principles ought to govern these decisions. And so these are very principle-based decisions. And so please, we are thankful for just the respect and love that you would have towards us as we try to lead as best that we know how. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As we've learned in Titus, we just view ourselves as under-shepherds, responsible for Christ's sheep. And so we are trying the best that we can to care for his sheep and to do so according to biblical principles. And so you might disagree with us, you might interpret things a little bit differently, but at least you can know that what's driving us is trying to be the best under-shepherds we can be, consistent with Scripture. And so be others-oriented. Don't become withdrawn. Don't become insular. Try to be as best you can to continue to encourage and upbuild one another. And next of all, we think about our attitude to God, our attitude towards others. We have to think about our attitude towards the community as well. I want you to not miss this, because this is where I think this kind of sets us apart from maybe the way that some other churches are doing things in this situation. We have to understand that the community all around us is fearful. There's many people out there who aren't fearful, but in large part, I think the governing attitude of our community is fear. Unbelievers are given to fearfulness. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." That's a commentary on the fearfulness of unbelievers. If you're not a believer, you don't have eternal life, you have not been reconciled to God. So guess what? You fear death. For the Christian, the fear of death has been removed. Right? I mean, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But for the unbeliever, that's not so. And you know what? You should be thankful that they fear death, because you want them to hear the gospel before they pass. But the reality is, our culture fears death. All they have in their mind is their mortality in this current life. So when they're told that there's this virus out there that could end your life prematurely, they're fearful. We might look at that and say, well, it's not as dire as you think it is, and it's not as much of a threat. That's neither here nor there. That doesn't matter. What matters is the fact that our community is fearful. And we as Christians, those who desire to love our neighbor as ourselves, recognize the fearfulness and respond well recognizing that fearfulness. And so how would our community feel? Fearful of a virus, right or wrong, fearful of a virus. Being told that gatherings are the source of that danger, right or wrong, but this is what they're being told. So how would they feel then if they're put on lockdown for the sake of their own safety, but the church smack dab in the middle of their community has a full parking lot and a gathering? And we say, well, the worship of our God is priority. The worship of our God is essential. And that's all true. God would have us gather together. We're commanded to. That's all true. Absolutely. But when the community looks at that and says, we're fearful, you're endangering us, you are the super spreaders, and so on, how does that help the cause of Christ? How does that help our responsibility to the community? I guarantee you, and this has been affirmed, if you read the comments on any articles about things like this, this is, I'm very confident what I'm about to say. The community will not look at our gathering in violation of restrictions as a wonderful expression of faith that causes them to seek out the God that we worship. That's not going to happen. What is going to happen is they're going to look at us and say, so the worship of their God causes them to be unloving to the community. The worship of their God puts the lives of their neighbors in danger. That's how they're going to think. I don't agree with them. I don't agree with that mentality. But I respect where they're coming from. I want to show love to the community, and ultimately I recognize they are the mission field. They are the mission field. So what's the best representation of Christ to show our fidelity to God and our need and mandate to worship, while also showing love to the community and having an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with them? And what we've determined is the approach, the principles that we've laid out, the best approach is to abide by those restrictions currently, in the current circumstances. So, we recognize the fearfulness of unbelievers. Next of all, and we've already touched on this, we also show love to the unbelieving community, recognizing their inability to appreciate spiritual things. You can't expect unbelievers to understand a position that says social gathering is essential, our social gathering is essential, even though you may be, what, unemployed? Your children's education this year is terrible because it's half in and half out, and you got virtual and you got in person, and then even it's strange when you're in school with the social distancing and the cohorts and all that, and their education's terrible this year. So you got people who are unemployed, you got people whose education is messed up that way. You got people who are losing their businesses. You got people who are going through all of that. And you have unbelievers who are abiding by the restrictions, who also think it's all overblown, but they're willing to abide by the government restrictions, even though they're not true believers in the fear of the disease and so on. If they're all experiencing that and doing that, do you expect them as unbelievers, unspiritual people, to understand Christians when they say, oh, we are exempt. We are exempt from those same pressures. We are exempt from those same restrictions in the name of our God. I don't agree with the unbelieving community in a lot of these areas. But I have to recognize where they're coming from, and I have to recognize how that should impact my response. It's not the ultimate in determining factor, but we have to consider those things. We want to show our community that we are all facing the same circumstances. We have the same pressures that they have. We are being exposed to the same potential fearfulness that they are. We're all facing the same pressures. Our job is to show them a different response under the same pressures, right? And so to take the position that we, above all people, ought to be exempt, and that we should be excluded from the same pressures that they're facing, though I recognize on a spiritual level, God is in control and the worship of Him is supreme above everything else and every other priority. That's spiritual truth. We believe that. But I have no expectation that the culture is going to believe that, so I need to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, as we maintain those priorities in this situation. It's never becoming of a Christian to go about demanding his rights. This is my right. This is my right. You can't violate my rights. That's not a Christian position. Jesus Christ, though he was equal with God, it says, he did not count that equality as something to be grasped, but he laid aside his divine rights so that he could become a man, become a servant of men, and ultimately become a sacrifice for men, laying down his rights. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, let that mind be in you. We don't demand our rights. Paul, over and over again, would state what his rights were, but then he would quickly follow up and say, but I didn't avail myself to those rights. It's not fit for the Christian to go about screaming about his rights being violated. Christians, above all people, should be willing to lovingly limit their liberty and their rights for the sake of others. That's the example we have scripturally. And so, we might not agree with the attitude of the community. We believe that the corporate gathering is essential. You can even change your Facebook profile picture to say, church is essential, if you'd like, and you'd be right. But we also love our community, and we're willing to forego what we believe is essential so as to exemplify the love of Christ. Not to the degree that we become disobedient to God, but as long as we feel that doing so is the best way to express the balance of the principles that we started with. Our mandate as a church, the health and welfare of our congregation, respect for the governing authorities, and maintaining a testimony as responsible citizens to our community. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. We have that responsibility. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We don't allow the thoughts and priorities of unbelievers to be the final determiner or final arbiter of how we worship. But we can, for a time, with long-suffering patience, give deference to a community that's gripped with fear, that doesn't understand spiritual things. We can give long-suffering deference to them. And I think that's the best course of action presently, considering our circumstances. Galatians 5:14 says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we're going to do. And so also, we understand biblically there's a picture of long-suffering patience. Biblically, we see that Christians are not those who are out there demanding their rights. And let me just add an addendum to that and say, it is perfectly reasonable within all the legitimate avenues the culture provides for you. It's perfectly legitimate even for a church to maybe engage in a lawsuit, maybe to engage in some type of action that is legitimate, that is part of our governmental structure. We can follow those procedures if we want to. Paul, at one point, he was being beaten, and he said, what? Is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman citizen? What was he doing? He was appealing to the structure that was in place at the time of protection for Roman citizens. There was other times where he got beaten, didn't cite his Roman citizenship at all. In fact, one time he didn't do it because he was with Barnabas, and Barnabas wasn't a Roman citizen, and he wasn't going to cry out for his rights to allow his brother to suffer. But there are legitimate means to exercise our rights. But we are not those who cry about our rights continually. We also biblically see that a priority for believers, and this is the biblical picture, is that believers simply want to live quiet and peaceable lives. Quiet and peaceable lives. That is, the priority for us is kind of like, mind your own business. Do your work. Keep your head down. Be a good example to others. Be about kingdom work. And don't make any waves. That's kind of the biblical picture we see. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the priority is as much as you can. Long-suffering patience, as much as you can. Live peaceably with everybody. That's Christian citizenship. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And again, outsiders or unbelievers are not the final determiners as to how we worship. But we have to recognize that what outsiders think and how we deal with them must affect the choices that we make. Both of those passages we just looked at, Romans 12 and 1 Thessalonians 4, make that clear. And so Christians are never to be known as the rabble-rousing troublemakers. Christians are never to be known as the anti-government subversives. Christians are to be known as those who, with long-suffering patience, mind their own business, tend to their own affairs, and as much as possible live peaceably with all. At the same time, it should be known that if we are placed in a situation where we are told not to worship, explicitly told not to worship, I don't care who says don't worship, we worship. If the government says we can't preach Christ, we preach Christ. There's no question about that. Me and the other elders are not going to sit together and have a meeting and deliberate about whether or not we should stop preaching Christ. We preach Christ. There's no question. That being said, if that situation presents itself, it ought to be clear to anyone observing that we have been pressed far beyond measure, that we have shown a level of patience and long-suffering and compliance even beyond what any unbeliever would be willing to do before we were willing to defy the government. And so we are to seek to live quiet and peaceful lives. We are to exemplify a faith-filled response to the same pressures that the culture is facing. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. How many have failed that in this current situation? Grumbling at the government, grumbling at the health unit, grumbling over restrictions. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, and why? It says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. The whole context there is don't grumble or question because you're in the midst of an unbelieving community. So that you can what? Shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. It matters that we're in the midst of an unbelieving community. And so, no grumbling or questioning. We should not be the bellicose brawlers, quick to pick a fight, quick to pick up a sign, quick to cry about our rights being violated. Instead, we should be the most agreeable, compliance, so that we can shine as lights in the midst of an unjust world. As a community, our community might struggle with confusion and anxiety in the midst of all of this. That'll be a look at us and just say, how are they able to just go through this with peace? Philippians 4:5 says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that ought to be palpable for our surrounding community as they watch our response. And so, lastly, I say we need to recognize the fearfulness of our unbelieving community. We need to recognize their inability to appreciate spiritual things. We need to strive to live a quiet, peaceful life as much as is possible. We need to exemplify a faith-filled response in the situation. And that summarizes our attitude towards the community. And in closing, what's the attitude we have to have towards our government? The attitude towards our government. A lot of Christians have failed in this area because they feel that they are justified in bad-mouthing and our government because our government is unbelieving and wicked, which it is. Our government is unbelieving. Our government is wicked. Our government does pass policies that are incredibly immoral. That's true. It is true that our government in many ways is very inept. I mean, many of the restrictions that we have right now is not because the virus necessarily is deadly, but because we don't want to overwhelm our healthcare system because our healthcare system is so underfunded and mismanaged. And so the fact is, whether or not you think the virus is deadly, we have nurses and doctors who are telling you that the hospitals are chaos right now in our local area. So we have to have restrictions. Well, I think things probably could have been funded better and managed better so that we're not put in this situation, but this is where we are. And I think you can put the situation firmly at the feet of some of our governing authorities. That's all true. So how do we respond? Well, Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Yeah, but the Romans weren't led by Justin Trudeau. There's no love lost between me and Justin Trudeau. I think he's a terrible prime minister. I think he's immoral. I think that he's just a shill for the progressive movement and so on. I have no respect for the way that he governs. But I must respect the office that he holds. And so my response to Justin Trudeau is not because I respect the man, because I don't. It's not because I respect his policies, because I don't. I think they're deplorable. But I must respect the office of prime minister. And so I need to be very, very careful that the things that I say about the prime minister are not read as disrespect or subversive to the office of prime minister. And that's a fine line that we don't often recognize. Say, well, they didn't have Justin Trudeau. No, but you know who the Romans did have? Nero. Romans was written in 57 AD about there. You know when Rome burned and Nero blamed the Christians? It was about 63 AD. But Nero was emperor at this time. Nero was an immoral scoundrel. Nero, I understand, at times would dress as a commoner, and he would go off into the general public, and he would visit the brothels and so on, and he would actually get into arguments and fistfights with citizens, robbing them and so on. He was an immoral scoundrel. This is written to people who are being governed by this guy, Nero. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. That is, God is sovereign. We started with that. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Even Nero? Even Nero. Even Trudeau? Even Trudeau. Even, dare I say it, Trump? Even Trump. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We see this consistent throughout the scripture, that we recognize offices of authority. So your parents are bad parents. Okay, you're a young person. You're still under their authority. You respect the office of parents. The police officer maybe is unjust, okay, but in the moment you recognize the office that he holds and you respect the office. Same is true when it comes to government. And God is saying it's a matter of obedience to God to obey the office, regardless of who holds the office in the moment. So that, 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul said to Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." And so, when the government restricts, even when we feel they may be overreaching, we as the church err on the side of long-suffering patience. And even at times, being passive in such a situation. And so, this governs how we are going to respond to the current situation. Some of you this morning may be feeling restless, frustrated over restrictions. Some of you are those who are entertaining conspiracy theories, advocating civil disobedience. I don't know. There's a whole lot of that here. But now's not the time to do such things. We are going to use this phrase, we need to hold the line of Christian obedience. We need to hold the line of respect for the governing authorities, hold the line of long-suffering patience, hold the line understanding that our culture is going through something that our culture is not handling well. The governing authorities are not handling it well, and the unbelieving community is not handling it well, and so we do not want to add on to that by being a church that's not handling it well. We need to maintain Christian perspective and priorities, principles throughout. So how long do we do this? How long do we obey God or submit to man? How long until we say we should obey God and not man? Well, that time may come. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were told not to preach in the name of Christ, something we're not being told. When they were told not to preach Christ, they answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." There's no question. You judge. We have to obey God, not man. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man. If the time comes where Calvary Baptist Church is being compelled not to worship our God or being told that we cannot preach Christ, if that time comes, there is no discussion. We obey God rather than man. There is no question in that. There's no compromise. There's no changing the message to please the government. There's none of that. It is obey God and let whatever results happen, whether it be persecution, ostracization, whatever it be, it doesn't matter. We obey God, not man. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. This is not persecution focused upon the church and church alone. These are restrictions across the board. You have unbelievers who are losing their small businesses. You have unbelievers who are not allowed to have weddings and funerals. You have unbelievers who are not allowed to visit their sick loved ones in the hospital. We have unbelievers suffering across the board, just like we are. And so we reckon this is not persecution against the church. And we're not going to treat it that way. If it ever does turn into that, completely different discussion. But we're not there yet, in my estimation. So where does that leave us? Well, we're looking at about 28 days at least of lockdown. 28 days without the corporate gathering. And so I'll end with this, leave you with this. Understand that the corporate gathering is a means of grace for you. And you understand this, you've experienced this. The corporate gathering builds you up. You hear the Word of God preached. The Holy Spirit uses it, challenges you, convicts you, comforts you, encourages you, whatever it may be. You experience that through the teaching. Last week, I heard somebody who was going through some serious suffering in their life during the corporate worship, and I heard them singing, and they were one of the loudest singers. Well, that built me up. I was encouraged. I thanked God in the midst of singing that song for that person, right? They clearly were being blessed and built up through the worship service and so on. Fellowship afterwards, as you're talking to, and you go, and sometimes you go recharged, right? And you need that. You need that recharge. And some of you come Wednesday nights, and you pray with one another, and we do the Bible study, and you get that recharge in the middle of the week. And you understand it's a means of grace. Well, listen. That's going to be taken away from us for at least 28 days. So I'm going to suggest this to you. you may have to reassess how you relate to the means of grace in your home. And so maybe you need to be in the scriptures more than you have been. Maybe you need to avail yourself to Christian music more than you have been. Maybe you need to engage in social media or telephone calls or something like that with fellow believers more than you have been. You're going to have to reassess and maybe change how you implement and incorporate the means of grace in your private life during the week to compensate for the fact that you're not going to have this corporate gathering. You got to work the means of grace, right? That's how you live the Christian life. And we're not going to have the corporate gathering for a while. So you're going to have to do that. And don't become insular. Don't become withdrawn. Don't give in to anger. Don't give in to anxiety. And at best to your ability, use the means of grace. And make sure you don't fall prey to the same attitudes of the culture. Instead, show a stark contrast in how you respond to the very same pressures that they are responding to. And I would just say this. I'm pretty confident in this, again, that I don't think the culture is going to look at our church if we were to violate these restrictions and say, wow, they're so faithful that they have to violate these restrictions. I need to go see what God they're worshiping. I think it's far more likely to be in the other direction of who do they think they are, that the worship of their God causes them to be unloving to the community, to endanger us. I'm pretty confident that's going to be the response. And so we want to show love to that community. Let them see that your response is one of love towards them, that your love of Christ and your worship of God leads you to give deference to them, even laying down your rights and what you for a time, even long-sufferingly, believe is your one of your highest priorities, which is this gathering. Let them see you do that with a good attitude for their sake and see what effect that has on them. And express that, even on social media when you can, to counteract some of what else is out there. And I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised at the response. What an opportunity to show the love of Christ to the community. And so let's do so. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the challenge that you've brought our way. As Westerners, we're not challenged often. We generally live at ease, and this situation has forced us to assess where we get our peace and security from. It's forced us to determine how we respond to what's being billed as a virus that should engender fear in us. Thank you for a situation that really causes us to make application of our faith. Thank you for a situation that caused us to search the scriptures to see how we ought to respond. Thank you for a situation that gives us an opportunity to show a contrast between a faith-filled response and an unbelieving response. Thank you for a situation that even tries our relationships with one another, where we're called on to show love and deference to each other, even when we don't agree. We thank you for this, a situation that tries our faith, and we know that the testing of our faith ultimately strengthens us and grows us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We are confident that you are going to accomplish all of your purposes through this, that some good is coming out of this because you do work all things together for good for those who love you. And we're confident in that. And now, Lord, we just pray for your grace. Help us as we are unable to meet for a time to love one another, to show up, find ways to build up one another and encourage one another, even in absence. Help us to show acts of kindness to one another, to be praying for each other. Help us also then to long to be together again. We just pray that you'll uphold us during this time of distance. And we pray that when we come together again, we'll be able to come together strong. Pray that you'd keep us from wandering in the absence of the local gathering. Instead, we just pray you'll sustain us. Lord, we believe that the worship of you through the Lord Jesus Christ is our highest priority. We believe that the local gathering is your design for the church. But we also recognize that you, in your providence, have brought this situation. And we believe that it's fitting and consistent with biblical principles for a time to restrict this gathering. Lord, if you would lead us in a different direction, we pray that you'd make that absolutely abundantly clear to us. And help us to see that in Scripture. Help us to understand that as the best application of biblical principles. If you would have us to do something differently, and just help us to be obedient to that. Give us wisdom as elders as we continue to try to lead through the situation. And then we just pray that you would protect us, protect our people from this virus, and protect us also, even if the virus is not a threat to individuals, help us to respond well to the restrictions and this difficult time. Lord, we thank you for all of this and pray that you would apply this to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.